All right. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that continues on, but I wanted to emphasize the word stand. It's so important that we know what we believe, especially in the day that we live in, and that we live accordingly. You know, you can know the truth and not live by the truth. I have a little problem with this Bible stand. This is on my desk normally, and I have my calendar on it, but we brought it in here for the Bible, and it's slanted a little bit too much, and my markers in my Bible slide down. And I wish I could do like Jason Sisko and just preach an hour or two without any notes. Now, I could do that, but it wouldn't be nearly as good. You know what happens, you know, when you... Well, it's just... I told Sister Grant recently, you know, I've been doing nothing. I've had this back problem, and it's so hard to do nothing because you really never know when you're finished. So, Matthew 25, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, this deals with the rapture of the church. Five wise and five foolish virgins, five took oil in their lamps, five did not. And they let their lamps burn out, and as a result, they were not ready when the Lord called them. God bless you. May be seated, and you will notice in the reading of the scripture of Matthew 25, verse 1 through 6, on verse 6, the Bible says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the evening and continued until 6 o'clock in the morning. And then a new day started at 6 in the morning. Now, the amazing thing is that when Jesus gave this parable, he did not refer to the Jewish calendar as the dawning of a new day, but he referred to the Gentile calendar, in which the day starts at midnight. So the coming of the Lord speaks volumes when we consider when he's coming back. And yet, on the other hand, we know that the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour. But when we say it speaks volumes, when you see these things come to pass, know that your redemption is nigh. And Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24. And he spoke of wars and rumors of wars and false prophets and famine and pestilences. And he talked about the rebirth of Israel. And so we see in the scripture that the signs concerning the coming of the Lord have been fulfilled. And I think that you're hearing throughout at least our apostolic churches that the Lord could come back any day now. In other words, what needs to be fulfilled. Now, we have to understand also, when the missionaries come by and they talk about this gospel, the kingdom must be preached into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. We are always thinking about some remote island or some reorganized country in which the gospel has, at least we have not been able to send missionaries there. But when the Bible says that the gospel must be preached to all the world, that just around our corner there may be people that don't know the Lord, never heard. I was amazed when I was in Bible school and I worked at Hughes Tool Company. I talked to a lady who had been to church all of her life, and she was like in her 50s. And when I started talking to her about the rapture of the church, she literally had chill bumps. She said, look at these chill bumps on my arm. She said, I'm sorry. She said, I just feel something. I said, this is the presence of the Lord. But she told me, she said, in all the years that I've been going to church, I never heard the word rapture or the catching away of the saints. So that's just something that our church just doesn't talk much about. So when the midnight hour comes, you need to make sure that you're ready to go. And that's what the parable is telling us. Make sure that you're ready to go. Now, one of the things that I feel that, and I'm just getting off on a little bit of a tangent here, but one of the biggest hang-ups that I think that Christians have, apostolic Christians have, when it comes to not being ready to go up in the rapture, is that too many Christians that I know of don't know how to overcome hurt. They just get hurt and they don't know how to overcome it. And the reason why that they can't overcome hurt is because that they don't have a forgiving heart. See, some problems cannot be solved. They have to be dropped. And that is so necessary. In 1 Peter, what is it, 1 Peter, second chapter? Let's go there. I'll find it if I can keep my markers in place. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we are called Christians because we follow after Christ, or we are disciples of Christ. And we're supposed to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Now, what the Bible is telling us, that Jesus Christ suffered, and he suffered immensely for us, and that he forgave us. He took all of our sin on the tree. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus, and that is that when he died on the cross, when he was crucified, he actually cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And so Jesus Christ was accused of blaspheming. He was accused of being associated with evil powers, and he was put in a borrowed tomb. Now, after 3 days, he arose and he walked on the planet Earth for 40 days ministering. And in the 40 days in which he walked on the planet Earth, he did not one time mention the sin that put him on the cross. In other words, he did not point his finger at those people. Why? Because he'd forgiven. And when you will know when you forgive, when the hurt leaves you. And the thing about it is, it doesn't make any difference whether you're living for God or not. If you have a problem with forgiving people, you'll go through life punishing yourself. See, so why punish yourself? And some people just don't know how to forgive. And when I moved to Madison, I sold a vehicle, a work vehicle, to a brother that was in the church, and this brother promised to pay me while I was needing the money. But whenever I left, he did not pay me, and then later I went back to La Crosse to do some more work, and I mentioned to him this, and he just kind of laughed at me. He said, "You didn't really expect me to pay you, did you?" I said, "Well, I really need the money, and I was selling it to you at a discount price." Well, he promised that he would, and he didn't. So what I did, I called him up, because I was developing some feelings, because I was hurting. I needed the money. And I thought, now look, he cannot be saved by neglecting his responsibility. I mean, I didn't sign a note with him, but I had his word. And I can't be saved if I have bad feelings. So I think I have the cure for that. So I took the title to the vehicle and took it with me and went to La Crosse, and I called him up. I said, "I need to talk with you." Of course, I had arranged that before I left. And when he and I met, I sat down and pulled the title out, and I signed it over and gave it to him. I said, "I'm going to release you of this debt. I'm giving this vehicle to you." "So you can't do that." "Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, I guess I had already." But I told him, I said, "Now you cannot be saved by telling me you're going to do something and not do it. And I can't be saved by holding feelings. So I'm going to give you this vehicle." And so I gave him the vehicle. He said, "Well, Brother Grant, I just haven't had the money." I said, "Well, I hope that your situation changes. But if it does, don't send me the money. If you want to give it to a missionary or put it in the offering plate in your church or whatever, because you don't owe me anything, and I refuse to hold feelings. I refuse to hold feelings." Well, this brother, along with his wife, in time backslid from the church and got a divorce, and in recent years, he's come back to God. But one of the first people that he contacted when he wanted to come back to God was me. And talked with me about maybe helping him some. So I did, and put him on the trail of the pastor there. And now he's doing a great job living for God, and he's a leader in the church. And I'm thrilled about it. I'm thrilled about it. But you see, the answer is in the innocent party forgiving. I hear this all the time. So he owes me an apology. Now, you cannot show me in the Bible where that your forgiveness is contingent upon somebody giving you or making an apology. You can't. So this morning, I want to speak on the subject. It's close to midnight, and I'm ready to go. I think, you know, we need to stay ready to go. At a recent camp on Monday in the PM service, Sister Grant and I were honored for 45 years. Of course, you have to be 70 years old for the district to do this. But we were honored for 45 years of service in the Wisconsin district. And I gave a little story about Willie Nelson. Some of you were there. But before I tell the Willie Nelson story, I want to tell you another story. At our class reunion, we had one of the honor students who also was an all-state basketball player and went to college on a basketball scholarship. And just one of the greatest guys you ever know of. He married his first year into college, and I don't know what happened, but his wife began to kind of step out on him, and she ended up leaving him. As a result, he just kind of went to pieces. I think he never finished college, went back to his hometown, actually just a little community south of Henderson, Texas. Would you believe he went and bought himself a Cadillac and started dressing like Elvis? And he'd just go every place as Elvis lookalike. Well, at that time, you know, they were having a lot of Elvis lookalikes around, you know. Almost every little country bar had a time in which, you know, an Elvis lookalike would come in and play. He went so far with this that he actually thought he was Elvis. So a good friend of ours, who was the best man at our wedding, he went to him and talked with him. And would you believe that when this gentleman called me, he said, no, he said, he's convinced he's Elvis. Now, at our 50th reunion, he wasn't dressed like Elvis, but he had on a big, you know, 10-gallon hat. And he was dressed like a country western singer. He wanted to get up and sing. And he actually sat over the table and sung a little bit, and he was horrible. So my good friend who was in our wedding asked him, said, how come you stopped the Elvis impersonation? He said, well, he said, because so many people told me, if Elvis did as poorly as you're doing, nobody would want to impersonate him. So he got his feelings hurt. I mean, he actually got his feelings hurt. So he wasn't much of a Elvis lookalike. I saw on YouTube, this was in a Madison paper, and so I thought, well, I'll go on YouTube and read this or listen to it. It was a gentleman being interviewed. He was from a motorcycle gang. And a motorcycle gang came here to Madison about, well, probably 2 years ago. And they were riding for some worthy cause, like muscular dystrophy or something. I'm not for sure what it was at the time. So someone from one of the stations here in town, the TV stations, told him, said, you look like Willie Nelson. He said, you think so? And they said, well, surely you have been told that you look like Willie Nelson. He said, oh, yeah, every place I go, people think I'm Willie Nelson. And so he said, I'm not really trying to look like Willie Nelson. I just look this way. But he said, you know, it's interesting that you bring this up. I was recently in Colorado. We did the same thing out there. Willie Nelson, next door to them at the convention center, was having a concert. So we decided what we would do is put on a Willie Nelson look-alike contest. So you go in, you get your picture made, people talk to you. Well, some of the people slipped over there and told Willie about it. And Willie said, I'd like to go, and I'd like to sign up and have my picture made. And, of course, Willie said, I'll give him a different name. So Willie went over. And the guy laughed. He said, well, you know, the thing about it is, Willie came in second place. And he said, who came in first? He said, I did. Oh, my. My. Now, the Bible tells us that we are made in the image and in the likeness of God. In Acts 4:13, the apostles were preaching. Of course, they had already been chastised for preaching in the name of Jesus. They had prayed for the man by the gate called Beautiful. And the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, they had not been with Jesus in some time. We know it was 50, maybe 60 days before, since they had been with Jesus. Now, I'm going to take that back. Since his crucifixion, I guess it may have been 10 or 12 days because they were with him during the 40 days. But they took knowledge that he'd been with Jesus. And if you read some of the commentaries relative to this and some of the other translations, it appears that what happened is when they looked and saw what they were doing, they're acting just like Jesus acted. In other words, they were healing the sick and caring for people. In Acts 11, chapter, verse 26, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian means like Christ. Now, I have always believed that if you expect to go up in the rapture, you've got to do more than just be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, when you walk our streets and everything, you need to be a Jesus look-alike, a Jesus act-alike. My brother-in-law called me. I think I told you about this, but funniest story. He said, "You cannot believe what was on the 6 o'clock news tonight." And I said, "What?" He said, "A gentleman walks into the bank in Tyler, Texas, and he has a ski mask on, and he has a sack, and he has a gun, pistol. And he walks up to the counter there, and the teller immediately just broke into tears." And, of course, he said, "This is a holdup." And he said, "Fill this bag up, and if you don't, I will kill you." Well, she started praying and repenting. She says, "Oh, God, please forgive me for everything. This may mean death, God. I love you, and I want to go to heaven. And I just pray, God, please forgive me." And she just broke up, and the guy said, "Hand me the money. Give me the money." And she just kept on praying. He said, "Hold it a minute. Hold it a minute." He laid his pistol down. He said, "Would you stop all this? I want to ask you a question." So she stopped and looked at him and said, "Yes." He says, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." You know what he said? He said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian too." Christian bank robbers, you know. He said, "If you'll just calm down and fill this sack up and go in the back room," he said, "I won't kill you. Because a fellow Christian would not kill another one." A Jesus look-alike. Isn't that about as outlandish as you've heard? Oh my, I'm a Christian too. But see, that's the day we live in. People can do anything they want to. They may never go to church. They may use the name of the Lord in vain. They may do improper deeds. They may dress improperly. They just do everything. And then when they pass away, you know, the whole family gathers around and said, "Oh, man, he really stood for the truth. And oh, my." And, you know, I see that all the time. You know, I've been asked to preach some funerals to people I didn't know. And, you know, I began to ask questions. No, they didn't go to church, but man, they sure was a good Christian. Then some of the family members would get up and talk about, you know, how they like to drink and party and, you know, wow, I'm a Christian too. But the whole thing is, it doesn't make any difference what the minister says. And it makes no difference how you feel about it. You know, that doesn't make you saved just because somebody else feels good about your life. You know. And, of course, at funerals, you know, you're not going to get up and say bad things about people. At least I don't think that would be proper. So you're going to say every good thing you can. And you don't want to get up there and scratch your head and say, you know, just give me a little time here. I think I'll find something good to say. But the whole thing is, it makes a joke out of Christianity. You know, and so we feel that the midnight cry has been made. And that if the last ditch effort to get saved is taking place right now. You're going to get saved. You need to get saved now. And don't try to be a Christian bank robber and do it. Don't try to be a Christian drunkard and do it. Don't try to be a Christian fornicator and do it. You got to be right with God. You know, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a remarkable book. It's Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And the outline goes like this, chapters 1 through 3, this is the doctrine of the Christian body. Chapters 4 through 6, this is the duties of a Christian body. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, is walking worthily. And chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, is edifying of the body through our gifts. So when God gives us gifts, we are to edify each other. I want to say edify each other. That simply means we build up. Too many people want to tear down. You know, I come across real hard on some things. One, about having an unforgiving spirit. Because if you have an unforgiving spirit, you cannot be saved. For if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And then another thing that I come down hard on, and that is tearing people down or gossiping, being negative about people. Because if you gossip, you cannot be saved, because this is a sign of an unforgiving spirit. And I don't know what it is about some people, but you listen. You know, you could take them and dip them in the blood of Christ and bring them out of the vessel that's full of the blood of Christ and take and wring them out like you'd wring out a towel before you'd hang it on a line, and you'd get rid of everything but negativity. Some people just hang on to it. It's tough. I mean, it's tough. You ladies who spend time shopping for detergent, you always want to find something. Take out the tough stains. Negativity is a tough stain. And it manifests itself in very different ways. And sometimes it's no more than just a kind of a turning and rolling of the eyes when somebody's name is mentioned. You know, we don't have any choice but to love each other. We don't have any choice but to be positive. If you choose not to love each other and you choose not to be positive, according to the Bible that I read, you're not going to be saved. That's just it. So why do you want to continue? Why do you want to continue to feed a habit that's killing you? Like a gentleman I saw in Lawton, Oklahoma, I was there, and he was in a wheelchair, and he wheels up to the pastor's, I think it was at the church, and wanted us to come across the street because his daughter was trying to commit suicide, so we went over and prayed with her. And this man talked through a hole in his throat because he had cancer. And would you believe that I sat there along with Sister Grant, the pastor and his wife, and watched him smoke a cigarette with a hole through a hole in his throat. Now, why? Here he's concerned. He doesn't want his daughter to die, and he wants her to be happy, and he wants her to live prosperously. Yet he keeps feeding his habit. If you know that you're dying with cancer, why wouldn't you just throw those cigarettes away? And the thing about it is, if you're just dead weight in the church, in other words, you're not helping anybody, you're probably pulling somebody down. And certainly you're not a good example for them. So we edify the body because through our gifts. And then chapter 4, verse 17 through 32 talks about putting on the new man. Verse 5 through 1 through 21 talks about being imitators of God, imitating God. In other words, being just like God. And then in chapter 5, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, and chapter 6 through verse 9, it talks about the promotion of harmony or unity. You know, I sing this every now and then. Makes me love everybody. You know, I don't know what it'd be like. I really don't know what it'd be like to cross the street because I saw somebody that I didn't like or didn't want to talk to them. I don't know what it'd be like to pastor a church and not deal with a situation where maybe one person wouldn't speak to somebody else. Well, they hurt my feelings years ago. Chicken. I've got back problems, but I guarantee you one thing, it's not because I have a yaller streak down it. Did I say yaller? I meant to, and I almost corrected where I didn't say it. So a lot of people have back problems. Hey, you can't be a coward and be a Christian. Oh, but it just kills me. Poor little old you. Sister Grant and I were in Grenada. And we were having a conference, and there was a French group there from Martinique. It was so funny because this little French people were outside of our motel room, and they were playing. You couldn't understand a word they were saying. And then all of a sudden, you could tell that the atmosphere changed. They weren't laughing. You could just tell there was friction. And all of a sudden, one little girl started saying, "Nay, nay, 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 nay," you know. And they all started saying that. What it was, the boys against the girls. And the girls were saying, "Nay, nay, 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 nay." What does that mean anyway? Most of us don't know, but we know it's not a positive thing, you know. So here they were, "Nay, nay, 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 nay." And you may say, "But I can't get over my hurt. Nay, 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 nay." Now, I understand that you're hurt. And I may be coming across real strong, but something's going to have to wake you up. Do you realize how many days you're spending and you're not productive in the work of the Lord simply because you got your mind on yourself and you're wrapped up? A man wrapped up in his own self is a very small package. So we promote unity. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, we put on the whole armor of God. And then the very end of the chapter, where we are encouraged, how he concludes this, is that we are encouraged to pray always. The warrior's main resource is prayer. You put on all the armor, but if you don't pray, then things don't. So what you need to do then, when you first come to God, you need to serve notice. In other words, make up your mind. If you're going to be a Christian, be the best one that you possibly can be. Don't just go halfway. Launch out into the deep. Be adventurous. Travel down some of these roads that are found in the scripture that might be a little scary, but my, do they ever give you a rush? voice. Sometimes you have to go to people and say, I did wrong and I'm sorry. You know, I'm telling you, that's a hard thing to do. You know, you just, man. It takes courage. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to wrap up all, harness all of your fears and go and do what you know you need to do. Now, you need to serve notice. First to God, I'm going to serve you. Though none go with me, I will follow. Serve God. Number two, you need to serve notice on the devil. You may come my way, you may tempt me, but I am determined that I'm going to serve God. I'm determined I'm going to serve God. Number three, you need to serve notice on your family. Because, oh wow. How many people do I know that started out serving God and all of a sudden their family got a hold of them and they decided, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should listen to mom. Then number four, you need to serve notice on your friends. You know, the best approach is an open approach. Go in, tell everybody, I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm a Christian now. Praise God. Some of the things that I did before, not doing anymore. I'm living for God. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm going to stay ready to go to heaven. Then number five, you need to serve notice on the world. Now, when I say the world, that would be friends and family, other people of the world. So you just need to serve notice on the world. And then the last one here that and probably should be first, but you need to kind of serve notice on yourself. Say, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. That's the way it's going to be. I'm really amazed when I read the book of Ephesians. I know this is more of a Bible study than a message, but, you know, Ephesians talks to us about the order in which peace is guaranteed to us. Number one, it talks about the apostles in Ephesians 5. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So he gave us spiritual leaders. Now, the amazing thing is that, especially here in America, okay, the American lifestyle diametrically opposes the lifestyle of the Scripture. You know that? Because this is the home of the brave, the land of the free. And the thing about it, when it comes to government, we actually own the government. That's what democracy is all about. But on the other hand, there are certain things about democracy that are so great, but you cannot pick up this attitude that because that I have a right to do something, I'm right when I do it. Because democracy will give you a right to do certain things that you have no right to do. In other words, when you do it, you're not right with God. It talks about spiritual leaders. Now, spiritual leaders are not perfect. I'd be the first to tell you that. When's the last time I made a mistake? None of your business. It's between me and God. If you know about it, you tell me and I'll make it right with you. You see, it's a perfect system, but the problem is that it is run by and occupied by imperfect people. Just like you and like me. So we have our spiritual leaders. And then the next thing that the Bible talks about in chapter 4, the Bible talks about the walk of the believer. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now then, verse 21 of chapter 5, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Oh, wow. "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, then we go into chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now, my mother, I learned so much from my mother, but she could be difficult. I've even told her one time, I said, "You know, Mom, if you were a member of my church, I'd disfellowship you." She and I had this perfect relationship. You know, you've heard this, "What would Jesus do?" Well, when we were growing up, it wasn't that way. It was, "What would Francis do?" But she was very strong. She wasn't always right, but she thought she was. I learned so much from her, though. I did. I learned so much from her. And I honored her, and I honored my dad. And as strong as she was, she honored my dad. And we had to honor everybody that was one day older than us. She considered everybody one day older than you as an elder. So you had to honor them. I had an older sister. I had to honor her. No. Carrying a little bit too far here. No. And the reason why that you honor your parents, that you may, that all may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he goes on to say that servants obey your masters. In other words, that's employers and employee relationship. So an employee should obey the employer. I've heard a lot of people come around complaining to me about something their employer did. I said, "Well, I can't change what your employer did. What am I supposed to do?" Well, as long as you work there, he's still your boss, number one. Do you like your job? Do you want your job? If you don't want your job, please don't quit until you find another one. But, you know, we hear this all the time. "Oh, but you just don't know. You don't know. This company could be saving hundreds of thousands of dollars." But I said, but the thing about it, you have to understand, that when you got this job, you had nothing. Okay. This guy was smart enough somehow to put together this. And he was smart enough to hire you. And you need to be smart enough to listen. And if you don't want to listen, then you need to quit. But you don't have a Bible right to go around and stir up strife, you know, with all employees, okay. Well, I just thought I'd put that in there for good measure. Okay. And then he says, finally, brethren, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And then the latter part, he's saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. So what he's saying is that here is the formula for staying ready. The formula goes like this. You follow Christ and you imitate him. You be filled with his Spirit. Of course, repent of your sins, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. obey. Everybody say obey. Obey. Well, we don't like that in America, do we? Ooh. We like, I've had people even brag about being independent. What I found out about most independent people, though, they sure want people to listen to them. They might not listen to anybody else, but they want everybody to listen to them. And some people are independent because they know it all. You know that a know-it-all person is not teachable. I mean, how can you tell someone something that already knows it? It's a know-it-all. You know? Am I digging around your roots today? This may not be a camp meeting message, but well, listen, we're talking about getting ready. Oh my, when Israel went out of Egypt, the Bible says 10 plagues came, blood, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the death angel. But at midnight, they were instructed, have your bags packed and ready to go. And this is the midnight cry. You said, I never heard it. You're hearing it today. And you need to pack up and be ready to go. Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 25 through verse 28, let's go there, and then we'll have you to stand. Luke 21, 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, okay? Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. All right, one more verse. And when these things begin to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So what the Bible is saying is, if you don't want to fall prey to all these things, you know, you can tell me, you may be down on Obamacare. You may be down on the federal government spying. You may be down on the IRS. You may be, listen, I could get you in a bad mood where all of us would leave here today with our fists clenched saying, we're going after them. We're going after their throat. But Jesus said, no, don't be looking around. Don't look around because that's where your frustration's coming from. Look up. Look up. Look up. It's close to midnight, and I'm ready to leave. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand with me? You don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Whether it be by death or by rapture, you're leaving this world. You won't always be here. You're leaving this world. And nothing you do in life is as important as the decisions that you will make today and the next day and the next day that relate to serving God. Don't get so wrapped up in yourself. Don't get so wrapped up in incidental things. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke them out. That's what Jesus said. You letting the cares of life choke you up. Are you spending enough time with Jesus Christ? Have you made up your mind? Are you determined to go all the way with Jesus? And if something in your life is causing you to lose focus, you need to refocus today. If you come today with a sickness or an illness and you'd like for prayer, just come and stand over here on the left. If you have problems, things that are getting you down, and you need someone to pray with you and encourage you, come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. If you're a little weak in God and you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, come and stand over here on your right. Come on, right now. Come on, let's step out. Come on down.